word amen. As the old preacher said, he's going to preach on amen. He said, amen. That's what I'm preaching on. Because sometimes amen, I wonder if he's amen in himself, you know, because that's what, as a matter of fact, that's what we'll see, as Keith pointed out, that's what actually Jesus did. That when he was speaking, he actually amened himself before he said anything. We'll get to that, though. This morning we're looking at the conclusion of the Apostles' Creed, and why do we say amen at the end of it? It's an important thing to say at the end of the Apostles' Creed. It's important for us to realize that amen should be on the tip of our tongue quite frequently. The amen should be on the tip of our tongue as someone is praying, as we're singing. It's more than a Christian applause, but it does include that. So there's much we want to consider as we look at amen this morning. So let's just jump into it. First of all, the outline as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. We're looking at the necessity for amen, the foundation of amen, the call of amen, the purpose of amen, and the outcome of amen. I'm sure at the end of this sermon, you just want to say amen. Okay, here we go. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading verse 12. Follow with me on your outline or in your copy of God's Holy Word. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. We are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope that you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. I was vacillating when I wanted to do this, or was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? I make my plans to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. Surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. All the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us, given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to court. Not that we would lord over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, that you stand firm in your faith. Lord, so let's consider what it says. First, what we're going to look at is the necessity of the amen in verses 12 through 18. You kind of get the picture that the people are a little upset, and they were upset at the Apostle Paul for his first letter, and there was also some animosity within the church of Corinth toward the Apostle Paul. There were a good number of people there that were not friendly to him, and the tactic was to demean Paul. It was a tactic that these who were known as the super apostles went out to demean Paul and bring him down and say what he taught in person was nice, but, you know, his letters seem to be strong, but he's not really up to it. So they were putting down his message. So Paul really wanted to come there. He was being directed by the Spirit, and he wanted to come there, but he made plans to come, but the Holy Spirit was the one that's in control, and he recognized that. But some even said, well, he planned to come here, and he's wishy-washy. He's just kind of here and there and everywhere. He don't work to leave a word up. So basically, there was suppressing what he said. So he comes back, and notice on your outline, I put from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of verse 3, he says, I'm afraid that the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, yet your thoughts would be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Okay, the super apostles were teaching some things that were drawing people away from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. But that's not any different than today. There's a lot of people that want to draw us away from the simplicity of God's Word. There's a lot of things in life that want to pull you away. As I talk to people about the time that they spend in God's Word, they don't have time for God's Word because a lot of things pull them away. Talk to people about their prayer life, and they really don't have much of a prayer life because there are many things just pulling them away. The simplicity of God, serving God, and knowing His Word, and understanding His Word, and walking in His Word is so important. But sometimes we're just led astray. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, he says, what I'm doing is I continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that it is their boast mission that they've worked on the same terms as we do. In other words, these super apostles, as they called themselves, he says, such men are really false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So there's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and their end will correspond to their deeds. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to the elders of the church at Ephesus, said when he would leave, when he was passing through, and called the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him, and he prayed with them, and he talked to them, and encouraged them, as seen in Acts chapter 20. He said there would be a time coming when there would be fierce wolves that would come up even within the flock. We realize that there's always things pulling people away. There's always things that in your lives that are pulling you away from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. So we need an amen. We need the affirmation of what we believe because we're bombarded on every hand. Some people there's things that are they hear that sound right and they listen to it, and next thing you know they get hooked on a preacher on the radio or on the internet or whatever, and they're listening to things. They don't realize the seeds that are sown that are pulling them away from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. Thought about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when it says that the church there at Ephesus, there were these two men that came in. Their names were Hymenaeus and Philetus. And it says they overthrew the faith of some, saying that the resurrection had passed already and that people missed out on it. Now, can you imagine someone saying that? Well, false doctrine doesn't come in all of a sudden, just boom, and just hit us and say, well, I guess we'll accept that. But just little by little by little. And so when Paul talks about in verses 12 through 18 here, he talks about the fact that, you know, the people were saying, well, Paul's yes and no, and there was uncertainty here. And there seems to be this really a need in the flock because there were some people that were upsetting the flock. And so they were in the state of confusion. They needed an amen. They needed some stability. They needed the assurance of the things which they really believed. By the way, remember in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, when he tells us that one of the reasons we have in the church is that we would minister to one another. Okay? And he says, the reason that we minister to one another, that we all have this responsibility of ministering to one another within the church body, he says, so that we would not be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the slight cunningness of men that are trying to pull us away. This is one of the reasons, one of the ways that you do that is to minister to one another. Now, I mean, it's more than this. It is a one-on-one basis and getting to know one another and encourage one another to walk in the way. But one of the ways is that you enthusiastically on Sunday morning when we recite the Apostles' Creed, that you are saying the Apostles' Creed, but saying with such gusto and reminding the people around us, this is what we believe. It's important. So there's a need, it's a necessity in the Church of Corinth, and there's a necessity in our lives. Because all of us are facing the bombardment of discouragement and doubt, and false doctrine around us that want to pull us away if we have a need for amen in our lives. The second point is the foundation of the amen. In verse 19, when Paul says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, is not yes and no. But in him it is always yes. If you like that phrase. In him, it's always yes. For children like their parents read that. In him, it's always yes. And I have soda pop. Why, yes. Yes. Okay, now, in him, it's always yes. Let's explore that. Our faith is based on fact, not feeling. You round that up a little bit. Our faith is based on certain things that are certain. It's real easy to work up emotions. We don't do it in this church body, but it's real easy to do. It's well known that people can be stirred up musically, and it's well known that people can be stirred up with emotionalism. And sometimes people equate that, the emotionalism, or crank it up, moved by the beat of the music or whatever, and really feel like that's spirit-filled worship. Emotionalism. Now, there's one thing about it. When God, the Holy Spirit, is working in us, and the heart is touched by the truth of God's grace, it does prick our emotions. Sometimes it pricks our emotions when we feel we cry out in desperation because we really need God. There are other times the emotion is that we just feel so close to God and so grateful to God, we just can hardly contain ourselves. It might stir up our emotions. The problem is sometimes we can't understand the difference. And an emotional appeal can come to us and we feel like, man, the preacher really preached today because how do you know that? Because I was crying. That's not necessarily true. I mean, the preacher might have been preaching and it might have been something that touched your heart, but that's not really a sign of emotion. It's not a sign of anything. It's not a sign of close to God. We can stir up your emotions a lot of ways. There was a preacher that I knew of in Denver, Colorado, who was in a church that they stirred up people's emotions through the music every Sunday. He always talking about getting people primed and primed, ready for the Word of God, and they were really stirred up, and then he would preach the Word, and he realized it didn't really matter what he preached. People were already cranked up because of the music. And it really hit him one Sunday, and the church people told the story that one Sunday he just got up and said, you know, this is wrong. I'm trying to work you up with the music, and it's the Word of God that should stir your heart. Let me just point out that there was a piece that floated around the internet several weeks ago. Brent Bergman and I were just chuckling about it because somebody gave us a link to it. I believe it's that preacher Alistair Begg was on the radio, and he was preaching on the fact that some people's faith is all based on feeling. So he was visiting a church. He was on vacation, and he went to one of these real large churches out in California. He walked in. He said the worship leader got up that morning and said, how you feeling? Okay, and I can't act out Alice's face, because if you listen to him, you know that sometimes he drives a story just into the ground because he really wants to feel all the things there. But what I heard was this. You know, he says, how am I feeling? What are you talking about? How am I feeling? I've had a terrible morning. I was in a traffic jam this morning and I didn't feel good when I got up. And he went on and on. And you know, we base that on. I mean, think about coming to worship and all these things that have just messed up in your life. And you say, feeling. I don't feel like worshiping this morning. Okay, now, we aren't basing our faith on how we feel. It's based on things that we know. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Okay, it can stir our emotions, but that's not where we're starting. We're starting with the Word of Christ, the things that we know, and it stirs our hearts. In other words, we're not yes and no and this way and that way. We're not basing ours on how we feel, because sometimes we feel up, sometimes we feel down. Some of you are feeling pretty good this morning. Others were up late last night. It's hard to keep going. Now, I put on your outline several scriptures about things we know. Listen to this. Job says in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. He will stand upon the earth, and last day he will stand on the earth. 2 Corinthians 5, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Apostle Paul talked about the suffering he was going through, and he said, this suffering, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and become like him in death. In Ephesians 1 and verses 15 through 23, you just notice in verse 17, he says that God our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? The knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of his power. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what I've entrusted to him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, understand this, in the latter days, we know, the Apostle Paul's another version says, we know or we understand, in the latter days there will come times of difficulty, and that people will be lovers of self more than lovers of God. 1 John chapter 4, he says, that if we were to try the spirits, he says, you know the Spirit of God. He says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is not from God, but the spirit that does confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. What's the point? The point is, it's not just a heady religion. But we're not basing what we believe, how we believe, on how we feel. Aren't you glad it's that way? Because sometimes you might wake up tomorrow with a headache. Or you might wake up tomorrow and have been tempted at night and you don't feel very close to God. What do you go back to? You go back to the promises of God in this world. And that is why the Apostle Paul says here that in Jesus Christ it is not yes, no, but in him it's always yes. The stability of the Word of God is rock solid. That is the foundation of our faith. By the way, sometimes God's people get like this. I've talked to a number of preachers. It happens in every church. You offer a Bible study time or Bible study time on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday or whatever. You offer small groups. And there are some people who have been Christians for a long time and just don't feel like it is. I already know that. And sometimes whenever we get that way, it's really hard because we lose the sight of the fact that, as Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, I'm writing to you that I might stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. What I love to see is God's children, even though they've been heard a million times, tell me that story again. Even though I've gone through the Bible every year, tell me that story again. Become like a child that just wants more and more of God's Word, because every time you hear God's Word, read God's Word, it stirs up your pure mind. It goes back and adds that stability, that stamp. Says, this is what God has said. Fact, not fear. All right, let's look at verse 20 and the call of the amen here. Amen in verse 20. Notice it says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Christ. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. It's interesting, amen is a word that is transliterated in all languages. And it comes up over and over and again in all languages. In the Bible, it's not translated. You know, some people try to translate it and say, truly, truly, or some people use the translation, say, let it be, or whatever. It's really, amen. Amen, amen. People have different, even in America, depends if you're from the north or south. You know, the Yankees say, amen. The southern people say, amen. It doesn't matter. You guys can laugh at that. We'll keep going. All right. Things about amen or amen that is used over 150 times in the Bible. What does it mean to end a prayer in amen or the Apostles' Creed? It's interesting that it's become trivial in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ since the 1960s. 1960s is when the hippie movement entered into the church through the Jesus movement. It brought a lot of things in. They wanted to throw everything out. Threw everything out that was good, or music, traditions. The attitude was, well, we're going to be our own selves. About that time that navigators became very popular and ministering primarily to military families, military personnel overseas in particular. And they started out when they talked about when we pray, it's not having a prayer meeting and we're not going to have everybody just pray and pray different prayers. We'll pray one conversational prayer. So now it was, you were taught, remember when this was first taken over in the church, you'd be in a prayer meeting and people would end their prayer and say, in Jesus' name, amen, and somebody rebuked them. No, this is a conversational prayer. Keep the conversation going. And so now, you have a prayer meeting going on and people don't know, was that person finished or are they just taking a break? Okay, you're really not sure exactly what's going on because people refuse to say amen. That's what I'm getting at. And we don't sing amen at the end of the songs anymore because it takes up too much time. So we've lost the sight of what amen or amen is all about. Sometimes it's known as a meaningless tradition. So what does it mean? The word amen, its root is found in the Old Testament. It means this. Is to be found reliable and secure. It was used for actually the word to believe. God revealed himself. The person who believed would utter amen. Or there would be an amen there because they found him to be reliable. So they were willing to commit themselves totally to his reliability. So amen is like, reliable, God is reliable, and I commit myself absolutely, utterly to Him. It's more than just saying I agree with Him. It's saying God is utterly reliable. Let's piece that together. In the Old Testament, before they entered into the Promised Land, God gave the instruction in the book of Deuteronomy, when you go into the Promised Land, I want half the people to stand on Mount Gerizim and half the people on Mount Ebal. And they're going to read line by line the blessings and the curses from the law. And when one person would, well, not one person, when the people would read the blessing from the law, then all the people would resound and say, amen. And then someone on this other, on Mount Ebal, would read one of the curses from the law. And the people would resound and say, amen. That's a trustworthy thing based on the reliability of God. Amen was recognizing this is God who said it, and He's reliable, and we're going to trust Him. Okay, now piece that together. In the book of Psalms, there's like several sections of the book of Psalms. At the end of the book, of each section, there's Amen. It's in Psalm 72 on your outline. It says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen. Amen. Unity just said together a response to God. People were willing to say yes. It's a way of saying yes and affirming the reliability of God. Now, let's take it into the New Testament. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul reminds the church at Corinth that was all hung up on outward sign gifts. And he says, now listen, if you're speaking in another tongue, if you're saying things that people really can't understand, he says this, how can a person who's an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? Okay? What's that imply? That implies the natural response during a worship service is to recognize what has been said and to offer the amen and say, yes, God is reliable. I believe Him. So when you say amen to what is being preached or what has been sung or to a song that's been played, it's more than just a Christian applause. It's saying, yes, God is reliable and I believe Him. Amen. Now, as Heath was pointing out in the New Testament, that, remember the old... Those of you that know the old King James Version, I still read my King James Version every morning, I have to know. It's like an old friend. Jesus said 15 times in the book of John, verily, verily, translated in modern translations, truly true. What he's doing is saying, amen, amen. Things are repeated in the Bible. It's like putting an emphasis on something. Now, I didn't realize years ago when I first had a website and I went to church, and there was a guy who started coming to the church, and he said, you know, Bob, I checked out your website. You really need to change the thing. I said, yeah, what? He says, you use too many capital letters. He said, do you realize that on the internet, when you capitalize something, it's like screaming at people. The way you're looking at me, you didn't know that. He says, that's the rule. Okay, I'm going to change that. Okay, well, in Bible days, when you wanted to really shout it out and emphasize something, repeat it. Jesus says, amen, amen. I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Truly, truly, it's translated, but it's Jesus saying, amen, amen. This is reliable. This is as reliable as God. This is something you can count on. And let me just emphasize it. I'll just repeat it. This is reliable. Okay? So we sit up and take notice. In chapter 5, verse 19, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Now, let's add a little bit more weight to it. On your outline from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. The angel of the church at Laodicea writes, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, beginning of God's creation. Who is the Amen? Jesus Christ. He is the faithful and true witness. His very life says the reliability of God. His very being here says, it's God's stamp and says, this is reliable. Amen. Right. He is the Amen. Now, Jesus is the Amen because He is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Your yes in Him. He's the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the one who would be on David's throne in the Old Testament. All the prophecies pointed to Him. And I want to know the promises of God in my life, and you do, we need to go to Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises of God are yes. Amen. All hinge on Him because He is God's stamp of reliability. Let me chase the rabbit for a second, because as we have gotten away from amen at the end of prayer, we've also gotten away from saying or even recognizing it's in Jesus' name. I realize we could just tack it on, it's pointless. Let's understand. You cannot enter the presence of God without Jesus Christ. None of us can. Take Jesus Christ out of the picture, you cannot enter the presence of God. But according to Hebrews, it says, since we have a great high priest who is passed to heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then come with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time. Only way, to me, it makes sense that when we address God as our Father in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, when we recognize Him as our Father, we recognize we have been adopted as His children. We've been brought before the throne of grace, as it says in Romans chapter 8. And verse 15, that the Holy Spirit is within us crying, Abba, Father. We have that cry to Him as Father. But we're only adopted children because we've been chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. We've been adopted children because God predestined us to be adopted children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And so we can't enter the presence of God without Jesus Christ. So then we come right down to it at the end of our prayer. When we say in Jesus' name, what we're doing is presenting our only hope to be heard. Jesus. The only response to that is, he's reliable. Yeah. Mark just tacking words on, and I know that God is not making us an offender for a word. Notice Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, the acknowledgement. Let's look at point four in your outline, the purpose of the amen. And that purpose is to take us back to the promises of God to understand that the promises of God are sure. I just want to point out the destiny of the promises. They're made according to the will of God. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the promises began there before the foundation of the world in hope of eternal life. This God who never lies promised before the ages began. We were chosen in Christ. All the amen. The amen is all about Jesus Christ, the reliability of God's promises. We were chosen in him. Peter says that you have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, that fades not away. It's kept in heaven for you, and by God's power are being guarded. So the promises were made according to the will of God. The promises are made in a link between God's thoughts and God's actions. In Isaiah 46, God says, whatever I plan to do, this, I will accomplish my purpose. And his purpose was to reconcile us to Jesus Christ, to himself. And that's why he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So in all of God's promises, all of God is really wrapped up in promises, where it says in John chapter 10 that we're not able to be snatched out of Jesus' hand. He says, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Notice in point B on your outline, the vastness, it says all the promises of God. All the promises of God. Just notice that God and his promises, all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. It all hinges upon Jesus Christ, where it says in Romans chapter 8 that he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? The stability of those promises. Romans chapter 8. The yes. Notice the yes. He says, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Christ Jesus. Amen. What's the result of amen? Look at verses 20 to 24 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is why through him we utter our amen to God. Notice, for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who also has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as I called God to witness against me, and it was to spare you that I refrained from coming to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we worked with you for your joy and for you to stand firm in your joy. Three things. Number one, point in your minds. We utter it, the amen is for the glory of God. We'll stop and think about it. Something pricks our hearts when things are being prayed. This is why how we participate when others are praying. We participate by being ready to say amen. Yes, God's reliable. We plead to the reliability of God. We declare the reliability of God. And we proclaim our belief in the reliability of God by saying amen. We may not say it real loud. We might say it to ourselves. But when somebody's praying or we're singing or preaching's going on, sometimes it's just your heart is just stirred. Amen. Okay, now think about it. When you declare God is reliable, okay, when you understand what you're saying and not just letting it out or not saying, well, he's agreeable to me, but it actually is stirred within your heart and you're saying, amen. No matter how loud you say it, you're giving God glory, aren't you? You're giving him glory. That's why in 2 Corinthians it says, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You recognize God's reliability is in that stamp of the seal of his word, and that stamp of the seal of his word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put those together, you say, amen, God is reliable. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what you're saying. Yeah. Now, that's what he says in Philippians 2, when every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The second point is, when you're following the witness of the Spirit, as it describes as a witness of the Spirit, is actually the earnest money or the guarantee. It's a guarantee in our hearts. Sometimes we, you know, people say they're following the Spirit and all kinds of weird things happen. We know this, in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says in John chapter 15, the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about John 16, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. Take what is mine and declare it to me. So stop and think about it. God stirs your heart to the working of the Holy Spirit as the preaching goes on. Or as someone is praying. Okay? Or as songs are being sung. And God the Holy Spirit is nudging you and says, that's truth. Okay? And the prick in your heart goes, amen. But here's where we are. We're afraid to do that because we're afraid the Presbyterian will say amen. What was really gratifying to me was last time I preached at Presbytery, my goal was to get these stiff old Presbyterians loose a little bit, you know? Okay? And I was thankful, my friend like John Keene, we both have Baptist backgrounds, okay? So, my friend John Keene, he was ready to say amen, and I was thankful for that. He's ready to let loose, because he's not inhibited. The point I'm making is sometimes we're inhibited because, what will people think? I'm not saying we become obnoxious about it. You know, I've been in services where a guy is saying amen at every other word. It wasn't a meaningful amen. This. Even as it says in the book of Romans chapter 10, it says, that word of faith that we preach, it's in your mouth, it is in your heart. The word of faith that we preach, that if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What are you saying? The gospel comes to you not because someone has made the thing simple and drawn down and dumbed down the gospel. The gospel has come to you because the Spirit of God has worked in your heart. When it's preached, the word of God is preached, and you hear with the ears, and your mind absorbed as the heart is made ready by the Spirit of God, and there's an explosion that goes on. Dynamite goes off, and you believe. Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10, it's in your mouth and in your heart. You want to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's almost like, I'd like to stand up and say, yes, I believe it. Now you have permission. You say amen. Amen. That's what the Spirit of God is stirring in your heart. Glorify God, the Spirit of God working, so it's the witness of the Spirit. Third area, the firmness of our faith. Notice he says, you would stand firm in your faith. When we glorify God, you know, when we say amen to the Apostles' Creed, it strengthens us. When we say the Apostles' Creed, it strengthens us in our faith. When we hear words like, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Words like Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. As I conquered and sat with my Father. Firms our faith. Why we say, a few conclusions, follow with me a few things. Amen is saying God is faithful. And this I know because Jesus Christ is faithful witness of God. So His Word is faithful. His intercession for me is faithful. And I can trust Him that He will come back for us as faithfully as He can for His truth. Christ is faithful and true. He is. Secondly, God, amen is good and appropriate when we're part of a praying, singing, or preaching. More than considered a Christian applause, although this is what Christians did for years. Not people seem to want to applaud. And I was listening to a preaching recently at a preaching meeting, and I've noticed that people don't say amen, they just start applauding. Well, here's what applause, the difference is applause. I realize we can clap our hands to the Lord, and that's all right. Let's understand applause recognizes that person. Amen. Recognize God. Now, amen is appropriate at the end of the Apostles' Creed. So we've affirmed our faith in what we believe about the triune God, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, and the coming day of the resurrection, and life everlasting. Based upon the reliability of God. God's faithfulness in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we not